Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And indeed, we are grateful for the opportunity to come before you. And we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we are looking at Stephen. And yesterday we were able to experience or to see the progress of Stephen. And we'd mentioned that this was a man who was born again. He gave his life to Jesus. He was baptized. He grew in his character. He had a good reputation. He was full of the Spirit and wisdom. He accepted to serve on tables. Then he became a man full of faith. And then the Lord did mighty miracles, signs and wonders through him. And we can see then the men were able to raise opposition against him. They brought false witnesses against him. But then the Bible tells us that they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. And when he spoke before the council of the elders and all, you know, all the whole council that was accusing him, the Bible says his face was transformed and became like an angel. And then he gives them a message. And today, by the grace of God, we want to look at the message of Stephen and see how he addresses the council of the Israelite leaders, of the Jewish leaders, and is able to bring them truth from what they know. Because, as I said before, that to the Israelites, the greatest leader or the greatest prophet to them is Moses, and no one is greater than Moses. But then Jesus tells them, and he says that, I mean, from the prophecy of Moses, Moses had said, don't worry that the Lord will raise a prophet like me from among his own people. And that prophet is the Christ. And this is what the apostles were bearing witness to, that the Lord Jesus was here to raise a prophet that was like and more like Moses unto the Lord. And this was the Christ. But you see, the Israelites rejected him and they did not accept him. They killed the author of life, the prince of life. And by that, they stood condemned. And you see, this is the message that he gives them. But we know in the end, they do not accept it. Yes, they were cut to the heart, but they gnashed their teeth. I mean, and this is what I mentioned, that the word of God, when it comes, it cuts at the heart. But the response of what the word of God does is either twofold. You can either accept it and turn to repentance, or you can reject it and get angry and bitter at those that are bringing the word of God. And that is what these people do. This is what the Jewish elders did, because remember, they crucified Jesus. Even they were sure of the resurrection, but then they had to bribe the soldiers to go and say that the disciples of Jesus stole the body, which was not true. Now we're in Acts chapter 7, and we'll try and see what is this address or what is this message that Stephen spoke to the leaders that cut them to the heart. Now in Acts chapter 7 verse 1, the Bible says, then the high priest said, are these things so? Remember, they asked Stephen to defend himself. We are told that you're speaking against Moses and the law of Moses. So what do you have to say for yourself? Verse 2, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and say to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abram had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants will dwell in a foreign land, and that they will bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Now, first of all, he starts to take them through their history of the nation. You see, the nation of Israel has its origin only in their patriarch, which is Abram, because Abram originally was in the land of the Chaldeans. He was a Chaldean. And the Bible tells him that God, I mean, if you go to the call of Abram, Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says the Lord had said to Abram. That means it was in the past that God had told Abram that leave, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, and the Bible says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, that tells you that there was a promise that God called out Abram for. He called him out of his people. And if you look at the Chaldeans were moon worshippers. And that tells you that they were in idolatry. But you see, out of this idolatry is what that God called Abram out of it. And when he calls him out of that, that means he wanted to make him separate and to be a holy nation. Now, when he's telling them that he wants them to be a holy nation, and if you read Genesis 18, verse 18, it tells us that, and God said, I mean, he cannot hide what he was going to do from Abram, his friend. Why? Because he had chosen Abram because he will command his children and his children after him to go to follow after my ways and to know the Lord. And you see, God really called out Abram to go and teach his family because he will be able to teach and command his children. And there is something that God values about people who command their children. Think of when he speaks of the Rechabites. He says, go and learn from the Rechabites. This man commanded his children and his children after him that they should not take wine, they should not defraud people, that they should live righteous lives. And each of the family members to that day had honored that word. None of them were taking any wine. None of them were defrauding. And he said, now, if a man can command his home, his household, to fear the Lord, that is something to be learned of. And that is why, likewise, too, when Jesus is leaving, what does he command his children, his family? The 12 disciples, he said, now go forth into the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded them. Now, it's the same teaching, the same growth, the same discipleship that God had called forth Abram out of his parents' home, out of his father's household, out of his father's gods. Remember, that time people would have household gods, you know, they would have, you know, things that they will worship as a household. Every city was linked to its worship because every city was a civilization around a form of worship. And the Chaldeans, their civilization in Mesopotamia was around the worship of the moon god. And God calls out Abram out of that. Why? Because he wants to make him separate. And this is how the nation of Israel was starting to be born. And that's why, and you see the interesting of it, he's telling them that, look here, your father, our grandfather, God had already promised him this land, the land of Canaan. He had promised him to his children, but Abram did not inherit even a single foot. What did Abram do? He only bought a single burial plot at Shechem. That was the only place, and that was near Mamre, where he used to camp a lot. But the only thing that Abraham bought in that promised land was only a burial ground. Yet he had believed. The Lord had told him, walk the entire length and breadth of the land, to the north, to the east, to the west, to the south, whatever your eyes shall see, however far your eyes shall see, that I will give it to you. And that tells you that God is not limited. And ideally, if you think about it, Abraham did not just look at the sand or at the land. He still look up, lift up your eyes. So when he lifted his eyes, he even saw into the future and he saw all the nations of the earth being blessed. And the Bible says, Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. And this is what Jesus said. He rejoiced when he saw my day. That means that Abraham, when he saw the promise of God, he saw the Christ and he rejoiced. And that's why the Bible says, if you read Hebrews 11, that these patriarchs did not receive the promise. But why? Because they lived in tents, they dwelt in tents, wandering from place to place, because they were looking forward to a city whose foundations, whose builder and architect is the Lord. They were looking forward to an eternal home, to a city not built by human hands. And they had the faith that the possession, that what God has said is what will come. And they knew that what the promise of God went beyond just the physical to the spiritual. And that promise is what we today are a partakers of, that the presence of God dwells in our midst, that the presence of God dwells in us. And he is working out a new thing in our lives. And that is the greatest promise. And now the Bible tells us that this is how the patriarchs were. And he had promised them that they will be slaves. They will be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. Well, they eventually stayed 430, but ideally that was not the plan of God. That was because of his servant Moses that was not ready. And we can see that in verse 9, where the Bible says, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." God was with Joseph. Remember, the presence of Lord is what makes a difference. He was in prison, the Lord was with him. He was in the house of Potiphar, the Lord was with him. He was in his father's household, the Lord was with him. He interpreted the dreams, the Lord was with him. And beyond that, when he now becomes the governor over all of Egypt, second to the throne, the Lord is with him and grants him the wisdom and the ability to govern that nation to the best of his ability. And that tells you that the Spirit of God, the difference maker, the one thing that will distinguish you from the rest, from the world, the one thing that will give you a unique voice that the world will cry out to, that the world will run to, that you'll possess nations, it will only come from the divine presence, from the presence of the Holy Spirit residing in you, and you yielding yourself to him, you yielding yourself to his promptings, to his obedience. That's why it says those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the mature sons of God, the heirs, those that are led by the Spirit of God, those that have yielded themselves, those that have said that it is not my way, Lord, but let your will be done in my life. Let your guidance, let your Spirit guide me. It is those that are willing to be led. Are they the ones that shall hear and serve God? Now, the Bible tells us that the patriarchs were envious of him, sold Joseph into Egypt. God was trying him and God was testing him, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles. The Lord shall deliver you out of all your troubles today. You can trust him. And the Bible says, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So remember now, when the Israelites left for Egypt, there were 75. But now they are a great nation. They have possessed Canaan. They have possessed the land from sea to sea, from territory to territory. Remember, they were given all these promises, you know, from the wilderness, from territory to territory. they were given this promise. Verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. You can be in slavery, you can be in trouble, but that does not mean that you shall decrease or you shall be small. The Lord can use any opportunity to multiply you. And this is what happened, that they were multiplied. The Bible says, then the time the promise drew near, God had sworn to Abraham, and the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Verse 18, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. Now, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now he's telling them, he's giving them the history of their promise, the history of the Israelite nation. Look here, all these things started with Abraham, then the patriarchs, then Joseph, then the people in Egypt. They were slaves. And then now God raises a deliverer for them through Moses. And he was a child born at a time when the king, the Pharaoh, had ordered that all the male children of the Israelites were to be thrown in the river. And the Bible says when Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. How can a child be born and is already pleasing to God? The child had not done anything. The Bible says he was a pleasant child, and the parents felt that they will not kill this boy. They will not hand over this child to be killed. But you see, this is what we call favor. When God has chosen you, when God has marked you, then it is not, it goes beyond your effort, because it calls you even before you knew yourself. Now Moses, you can see the Bible, pleased God even before, just when he was born. And the Bible says the Lord, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deeds. Interesting how the scripture describes Moses, and how Stephen describes Moses, as mighty in words and deeds. Yet Moses called himself a stammerer. Why? Because your speech goes beyond what you just say. The Bible says we are written epistles, written and read by all men. Everywhere we go, we carry the aroma of life to those around us, to those to our north, to those to our east, to those to our south, that we are read, that we are announced to men. The fame goes out before us. Why? Because God has purposed to place a mark on us that favors us, a mark on us that makes a difference, that favors us, that things that we don't even know why we qualify. We are unqualified, but it is the Lord that qualifies us. When you find that you are in a place, you are experiencing blessings that you did not even ask for, blessings that you do not deserve by your qualification, then you know that the Lord has placed something on you. Now, verse 23, the Bible says, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. Look at the call of God. Moses grew up as a prince. He grew up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all luxury. He was taught all the wisdom. He was taught every gift that he needed, any kind of food he wanted. But you see, he knew deep within him that he is not an Egyptian. And the Bible says that when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren. I mean, if you look at the book of Hebrews, it says that when Moses came of age, He chose not to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, but to suffer with his people. Why? Because he beheld Christ. He saw Christ. It is that revelation of Christ that came to his heart, that to visit his brethren. And by the Bible says, verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God will deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, in a bush, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. The Bible says, And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not to look. Then the Lord said to him, Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This is the Moses whom they rejected, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush? He brought them out, and after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I'm going to pause here for the sake of time, and tomorrow we shall look at the second part of the address. But I want us to see how God chose this deliverer. God did not choose a perfect man. God chose someone who was not ready, unfortunately, and because of him not being ready, he killed a man. Why? Because he thought it is something that he can achieve in his human effort. When you serve God, you will learn a principle of waiting to hear what is the plan and pattern of God. What is God saying for every situation? I was listening to one man of God saying that, you know, that a girl died and people came to him and they were like, please come and raise this girl back to life. We know you're able to do it. And he was like, okay, fine, you guys go, let me pray. And when he prayed to God, he asked God, can you raise this girl? But then after some hours, the Lord came back to him and told him, look here, if you can raise this girl back to life, and I can give you that power, but can you assure me that the next time she dies, she will be a Christian? Because at this time she has died, she is now mine. But if you raise her, she might die an unbeliever, and I will demand her blood from you. Now that what God was telling her, that telling him that God is sovereign in life. And you see, you can want to take the glory for yourself. I mean, and for sure, if it was just after doing anything that he wanted, he would have gone and raised the girl. And God would have allowed it. Why? Because God has given his men some liberties. There are some liberties of the Spirit that are given. But you see, not everything is beneficial. Even though it is permissible, does not mean that it is beneficial. We have to be sensitive to hear the voice of God for every circumstance and critical situation. Why? Because when we ask him, then we are led of him. And so Moses, instead of waiting on God, he took the matters in his own hands. He did it by the arm of flesh, and that costed him 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. And that is why we see, when we see the comparison of Jesus, Jesus did not stay 40 years in the wilderness. He did 40 days, but he overcame the temptation. And that's why from that overcoming, he comes full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. Now think of Moses again. By his failure, he does 40 years in the wilderness. But God is using that wilderness experience to train him, because he was a shepherd of his father-in-law in Midian in that wilderness for 40 years before God appears to him in a burning bush and to send him back to the place where he had called him before. You see, that's why when we say the giftings and calling of God are without repentance, God still, if God has purpose to call someone from your family, he will still go back to that family and call that person. If your father refuses, he will go back to you. He will go to you. If you refuse, he'll go to your child or he'll go to your brother. God always has a desire to fulfill his purpose through families. Think of even Saul. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the first king that God called. And what does he do? In the New Testament, he goes back for Saul again. And he finds Saul of Tarsus, who was a Benjamite, and calls him and makes him, Paul, a great, great apostle. God is concerned about families. God is concerned about destinies. And God is concerned about his people. And that is why Stephen takes us through this journey of the Israelites being delivered by God, being formed as a nation, and beyond that, God sending them a prophet to speak to them. And tomorrow, by the grace of God, we'll be able to see, unfortunately, the people's response was rebellion against God. And sadly, that's what happens most of the time when we don't seek to honor God, and when we think we want to do things our way, we end up in rebellion. And when we rebel against God, then judgment is the following up. And likewise, we will be able to see how the resistance of the Israelites is also linked to how they resist the Holy Spirit, and they are a stiff-necked people. At this point, I will pray, and I pray that God will give us insight into his word and more meditations. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are very intentional, O God. You are the one that calls people from their homes, from their families, from their lineages, O God, because you have a divine purpose and plan in every home, O God. There is a seed that you have called men. There is a seed that you are calling, O God. I pray that that which you have purposed to do among us in our time today, O God, may we be faithful to do it, O God, and that we will not pass it to another generation, O God. May we be found faithful to set a mark just like Abraham did, that even though God had intentionally worked on him, O God, and he left, O God, and God has formed a nation out of him, and we can see the nation of Israel is still preserved to this day, O God. I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, your purposes are generational, transgenerational, across generation, and I pray that you fulfill your purpose in our lives through Christ, through us being that seed of Abraham by faith in Christ, O God. May we experience every divine blessing that you poured out on your Son, may we stay faithful as you were with Joseph, even when his brother sold him, O God. You delivered him from all trouble, O God, and you gave him good rest. You gave him favor. You gave him position. You gave him wisdom, O God. And even for your servant Moses that you raised, O God, as a deliverer, I pray that as you loved Moses, may you love on your people and indeed pour out that grace and deliverance that is available, that we can be drawn out of the waters that were meant to consume us, O God. But Lord, you are able to draw us out and seat us in kings and make us mighty in words and deeds. I commit the day ahead of us. Go ahead of us. Strengthen, watch over us, and be our shield and portion in all these things. We honor you, we adore you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed morning ahead. Bye.